I tried to think about where to start and what to say, and invariably I'd leave someone out. But just let me tell you that the welcome here is more than I have words to express my gratefulness and appreciation for you, because A, you are here to worship God. B, there are people being trained, as Brother Lanny, because he was like this not long ago. And all these young people, that you have an opportunity to tell about Jesus, to talk about the last things. Don't be shy about discussing with your family and with your children and with others about last things. We chose for this series of thoughts the last days. Are we living in the last days? And we are. And it involves the beginning of these last days when our Lord established His church on the day of Pentecost, A.D. 30. And these last days will continue till the end of time. And when the end of time comes, there will be no intermediate, no 1,000 years, no rapture. The Scriptures do not teach such. Other things of the last days have to do with my last day through the valley. We talked about Psalm 23 and verse 4. Dying. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. As a child of God, you do not have to fear anything when that final hour comes, because you've made preparation and you're ready. Let me just give you one example. Several of you here, most of you here, have at one time or another purchased a car, or maybe a house. And when you know that you had the down payment, when your loan was approved, you can go and stand full ready to take possession of it. So you didn't have a fear. It was exciting. The Lord said, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. Psalm 115, 16 and verse 15. Psalm 116 and verse 15. And then we talked about last night a great miracle yet to come. The fact that if Jesus does not come again, all of us will arise from the dead, both the good and the evil. And we will stand before God as a proposition of last things that we've just discussed, and rewarded according to the deeds that we did, according to our accountability. Last things. The word eschatology is a word that we don't use every day, very often, but it just simply means, in a broad term, last things. We grow old in general, there are exceptions, and pass from this life. We will at one day be resurrected if Jesus does not come. We will be judged, and our judgment will be according to what we did. And those who did the will of the Lord will go to beautiful heaven. And those who did not do His will be lost in that eternal state. A place that you don't want to go. Let me introduce our lesson about torment this way. When I was 4, 3, 5, the first memories that I had of how horrible being burned is, was it the fireplace? I learned that it was hot to not touch. And the stove. But the more picturesque description was of the bugs crawling out from the bark that covered the firewood that on that cold winter day in North Mississippi, Daddy had put on a back stick, he called it, a big log to burn all day for Mother and the boys while he was out working. And as that wood that was infested with various creatures, they would begin to crawl out. And at times, because of the heat, they couldn't go any further, and they would drop off in those red, brilliantly glowing coals of fire and burn. I didn't know anything much about this except I knew it was a Bible. And my mother taught me to memorize Genesis 1:1 as early as I can remember, when I could talk and go to worship in a wagon. But she said, just think. Just think how awful it would be to burn in hell for eternity. She didn't have to demonstrate anything. I got the point. And as I grew up large enough, old enough, and physically well enough to work, Daddy would clear trees and small trees and sometimes large trees. We called it a new ground to work some new soil. And we would pile those in a huge, they call it log rolling. And they would set fire to this beautiful timber. You wouldn't do that now, perhaps. But they cleared the land. And the brush pile would be as far as from here to the street. And you couldn't get up much closer than about midways of the seats back there to that because of the intense heat. And as it began to burn down, it would be live coals. And I'd think about, I don't want to go and be thrown in there. You see, at that time, I didn't know that the bug died and it was all over with the bug. But I didn't understand that I had a soul and that though the body would die, the soul wouldn't. But as I learned the scriptures as a teenager and began to preach, I realized that there's going to be a new body that's adapted to live in that intense heat and never die. And never get out. And the heat would never be a cool spot. We farmed. And often, on the farm, when it was hot, Daddy would say, it's time to cool. We'd go get in the shade. And though it was still quite warm there, the shade would feel good. And it was less than the heat, which was sometimes 100 degrees. And so, this awful place, excuse me, of suffering was imprinted on my mind. Hell, a place you don't want to go. But yet it's real. As I gave you some statistics a while ago, and I don't know, but I would be interested to know, and you could tell me, and then that wouldn't put you on the spot. When the last time that you attended a meeting, or when the last time a preacher preached an entire sermon about the 11 words of hell that are mentioned in the New Testament, it might be of interest. It is of interest much to those who are liberal and those who do not believe that we're accountable for what we do, and those who do not believe in God, they pass it off. But we wrote up here earlier the word deny. I want to give you two other stats. But I want it impressed on your mind regarding how we are where we are because of what is occurring among us. Now, it's not that our brethren do not know what the Scriptures teach. They are changing what they believe about what the Scriptures teach. And therefore, we must study so that when we hear those things that are not according to the Scriptures, we'll know better to teach others. Otherwise, we will end up in that wrong and horrible and terrible place. In this survey that I referred to earlier, for those of you that were here at that time, they ask a question: do you deny or do you affirm that there is a hell? Do you deny that or do you affirm that? 500 preachers in this university, all different groups, in 1993 is when the survey was printed that I have. Is there a hell or is it? You know what they said? 69% said no. Only 31% said yes. Now that's why you don't hear it. Now, the next question, excuse me for abbreviating, should we teach there is a hell? Now, this was university students who were preachers of all different religious bodies who were training to get their seminary, and you could almost say their cemetery, that believe this, degrees, and go out and get, many cases, good wages, write books. We've got two brethren that's in the church, that in many areas are household names that put a big question mark about the eternal hell. And I'll give you one of their names, and I'll quote from the book in just a moment. They say, should we teach there is a hell? 80%. 8 out of every 10. No. Should we teach there is a hell? 20%. Yes. Now, how does that affect us? That affects us because these popular preachers teach this, and they write new shiny books. Now, this is not one of them, but this is a good book, but it's a new shiny book. And it's marked in where you go into the very front of the religious bookstores, particularly the liberal bookstores, and you see that book. A few years ago, a great friend of mine in Hawaii sent his daughter to a university in the state of Arizona. And she said, Daddy, there is a teacher there that is teaching there's not an eternal hell. And he simply said, that can't be. He investigated it. The school was Arkansas. And the school was Harding University. Let me get it right, because she transferred to a school in Arizona later. He checked around, and sure enough, the person said, oh, well, I was just being the devil's advocate. That might have floated, but for the fact that one of the very top leaders of the Bible department in Harding University believed that. Now, here's a book that I bought July the 2nd, 1965. What is hell like? Some of you may have it. In 2005, I visited a congregation in Hong Kong, and they had in Chinese a little tract with this cover on it. In 1964, in August, Brother Jimmy Allen preached 15 sermons in Dallas, Texas, to an average audience of 8,500 people, the 15 nights. Some nights they had 15,000 people. And this book, the name of it, is from the sermon, What is Hell Like? Friday, August 7, 1964. Hell is eternal. Hell is a place of darkness. Hell is a place of pain. No rest in hell. No relief in hell. No hope in hell. In hell, man retains his mental faculties. Hell is worse for some than others. Hell is a place of divided families. Some people will be lost in hell, and some people in some families will go to heaven. As a fact, I submit to you that hell is eternal. Matthew 25 and verse 46 that Brother Lonnie read. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. Three or four passages regarding hell. it is everlasting punishment. And on the other side, there's everlasting life. On the one side, it is pain and suffering. On the other side, it is rejoicing and comfort in heaven. He went into great detail on what the word means. At the end of the 15 sermons, 727 people responded to the gospel. In a 15-day meeting, 222 people were baptized, and 505 people were restored that week. And you may say, well, Wendell, what's wrong with that? Nothing. Everything is right with that. And there's a number of other great sermons. But he wrote another book in which he autographed September the 17th, 2004. Now you remember I told you about the track that had this cover on it in Chinese in Hong Kong, on the other side of the world. This book went all over the world. In fact, on the back of this book, he's got his books in print, and then he's got the ones that are out of print. And here's what he said when he wrote it in 2004. Fire in my bones. My first book, entitled What is Hell Like? The name was taken from one chapter in the work of 15 chapters, based on the first campaign in Dallas, Texas in 1964. Tens of thousands of that chapter have been printed and distributed in tracts. I have it in Chinese, though I can't read it. The sermon was preached in hundreds of other gospel meetings. Would to God that Brother Allen had put a period there and stopped and said, I still believe it, and I'm glad it's in print. Think about the 727 souls that believed that and made a change in their life because they heard Brother Allen. Some years ago, I reached a point where I could no longer print the tract or allow anyone else to print it. It seems that the last time I preached on hell was 25 years ago. As I consider my history as a revivalist, I sometimes wish I had never presented the sermon. I certainly frightened many children. Furthermore, I have become known as a hellfire and damnation preacher. I have become known, or my students at Harding would likely say, I am one of the strongest teachers on grace they ever heard. Apparently, on this subject, I have developed one image away from home and another at home. I still believe in hell and punishment in the next life for those who do not accept Jesus Christ, but, and it's a big, long word, I can use the language of the New Testament in referring to hell. Well, how would you use it when Jesus said it is eternal punishment and not put a period there? However, there are some things I have said about hell in the past that I can no longer repeat. And those were that it is eternal. Why? Because he goes on to explain it's not really eternal. And he twists that word around. the same word that in this book is accurately portrayed. It is the question of whether punishment is endless or not that plagues me. He went on to say in the first book that heaven will be just as long as hell. Now tonight we're going to be on a beautiful subject. And I want you to come back. And I'll try to change and turn the page. But if heaven is long as hell is, or if hell is no longer eternal, how could one conclude that heaven would also not be eternal? You couldn't. Now, why does that affect us? Because guys like F. Legard Smith, who is a professor at David Lipscomb in Nashville, or was, now he may not be right now, but he was. He wrote a book about getting away from this endless torment. Now let me tell you something, brethren. If you knew this morning that there was no accountability and that there was no hell whatsoever, it could not be. Or if it was, it would just burn you very badly. And that after some treatment and a little while in a good hospital with good doctors, you could peel off. Now, I want you to understand it. Someone told not long ago, I think it was a football player that was burned, that told how horrible. Now ask some of our nurses, how horrible it is when you're burned all over your body to take that dead skin off, and how painful it is to take it off. If you have some doubts about that, just go down to the hospital and talk to some folks after they were burned. If there is no place like hell, it does not exist, or if it is not going to go on a long time, you could reason, I can bear it till I can stay there and get out. There'd be people that would say that. Ever how horrible it is, we'd be tempted. Why? Well, to have a good time while we're here. And to worship, and to not worship God, not have to worry about Sunday, not have to worry about eating the Lord's Supper. Why do we eat the Lord's Supper? Because Jesus said do it on every first day of the week. And all the denominations that think, well, that's not important, are like the ones that said, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Well, you didn't see me. When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you in prison? And when could we have visited you and we did not visit you? You didn't. But Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of one of these. Let me tell you how easy it is to go to hell. Just put in the back of your mind, it's too much trouble to visit the sick. It's too difficult to go to the bedside of somebody that's been sick a long time. I've actually had people say, I don't like the smell of hospital. I don't either. But that has nothing to do with the question of whether or not someone is sick and you need to visit them. Well, I don't have time. You're going to have time to die. You're going to be resurrected. We're talking about last things. And you're going to stand before God and you're going to be judged how you lived. Remember Job's wife? Sometimes people try to discourage us from doing right. Paul said, I am willing, listen to this, brothers and sisters, listen. I am willing and ready to spend, and the Greek term here is to spend out. Go, in a sense of expression, go until you drop. I am willing to spend and be spent. 2 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, 15, somewhere along there. For the cause of Christ. Why do you think Paul said that? Why do you think he suffered in prison? He was one of the most educated men of New Testament times. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He spoke fluently three languages. Or two, Greek and Hebrew. And maybe Latin. Because he was a Roman citizen. I believe it was three. Why was he in prison? Why did he tell someone to bring me my cloak and bring the parchment in that to that dungeon in Rome? And why did he say, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Won't that be a wonderful time when you can lay down all of your sorrows and all of your hurts and all of your aches and all of your pains and all of those things that have tormented your mind that you just can't get it off? But in hell, they will all be there, vivid, without Alzheimer. You will remember them and know them. And they will ring and echo. Think about being in torment with a rich man when he said, "Father Abraham, I am in anguish, in torment, in this pain." Think about people who have suffered. Now, several of you here have known that. Some family member has died. You have visited someone in the hospital that every breath they groaned. Every miserable thing will be in hell. Hell is coined from a Greek word, Gehenna. I'm going to write them on the board because I can't. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to read them all. Gehenna. It's a transliteration of an old Hebrew expression. The Valley of Hinnom. Hinnom. H-I-N-N-O-M. Doris and I, and Stephen one time, but Doris and I have visited this very little site. If you are in Jerusalem, and we'll draw it generally square, here is the Valley of Kidron, the little brook that goes out of the Golden Gate, the beautiful gate of the temple to the east. And the brook Kidron goes through the Garden of Gethsemane. And it goes down, and from this little valley here, and it all meets up, and you have Bethany, and ultimately you have the Dead Sea. Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet above sea level. In the time of the Chronicles, the Jews were so far away from God that they offered their children to a pagan god, a huge thing with outstretched hands or arms, in which they would heat as hot as they could, and they would lay their little children on it and beat drums while they were burned to death. It was the god of Moloch, or Moloch, the god Moloch. Stephen referred to that. That's what made those Jews so mad that they gnashed on them their teeth and they stoned him to death because he told them what they were doing. Back in that Old Testament day, their fathers worshipped at Molech. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 3. I want to read that to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 3. Moreover, this was talking about Ahaz, one of the kings of Israel. Reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was not right in the eyes of Jehovah, like his father David, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Baalim. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, according to the abomination of the nations whom Jehovah cast before the children of Israel. Our Lord came, and in this little valley, on the southwestern corner of the wall of Jerusalem, the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna in the Greek. And here was the temple. The rubbish from the temple flowed down through a ditch into this place, and it was a perpetual fire of garbage and rubbish and awful things. And in our Bibles, Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, and verse 43, and if thy hand cause thee to stumble, cut it off, for it is good to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into unquenchable fire. Verse 47, and if thine eye cause thee to stumble, cast it out. It is good for thee to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. And the word hell here, circle that right in your margin, Gehenna. Hellfire. Where, listen, their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The word Gehenna that the Lord would have used, translated hell in our English, is translated 11 times in the New Testament. 10 of those times, and this is significant, 10 was used by Jesus himself. Had you ever wondered why that it might be like that? Do not fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but are able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 10:22. Matthew 5:22. Matthew 5:29. And Matthew 5 and verse 30 record what Mark said in Mark 9 and verse 43. But I warn you to fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I say fear him. Luke chapter 12 and verse 5. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better to go through life with only one eye than to be cast into hell fire. Matthew 18 and verse 9. Jesus said, you travel across and make proselytes. Now think about this. Think about the next time that you hear somebody telling you something that you know that's not so in the Bible. Think about, and in fact, there is a very scholarly man in many ways, and on creation he would be very good, but his name is Alex MacFarlane. He's essentially any denomination that will have him. He's well known. He's written lots of books. And he has a daily radio program. But somebody wrote a question last week, just before we came here, Monday I think it was, before we left on Tuesday, and wrote him a question. I'm not really able, I don't think, to be immersed in water. The individual even understood that they needed something about baptism. And Alex said, baptism is not essential, just have faith in Jesus. Now, next time you hear somebody saying that, you try this verse for size. Woe, you scribes, hypocrites, Pharisees, you travel across sea and land to make a proselyte. He's written a book, and he says, if you don't know what to do to go to heaven, you write me, and I will tell you. And he will tell them, faith only. And you're saved. Accept Christ into your heart, you've got faith, and you're saved. And you don't need to be baptized. But the problem was, the poor gentleman had a real difficult problem because he believed that you had to be baptized to get into the Baptist church. And he said, therefore, we have a problem. Well, Alex, what kind of problem? You can go to heaven without being baptized. Why do you need the Baptist church? Now, the verse says that these false teachers will cover land and sea to make a proselyte, to make a convert. And what did Jesus say? And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell, there's our Greek word, Gehenna, as yourselves. I don't think we get the import of it. Now do you know why our Lord used that and he wanted it to sink home? Because he knows the heart. He doesn't make a mistake. He doesn't have to quibble about what he says. And then, you serpents and brood of vipers, how are you going to escape the sentence of hell? You remember our Lord, that last time that he looked out on the city of Jerusalem that he loved, that he knew when he crossed the valley and went up into the city that the next thing he would be suspended on a cross between two thieves. And then when he arose from the dead, he would stand on Mount of Olives and go back to the Father. And here's what he said about Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her chicks, but ye would not. And later on that week, they would cry, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be on us and our children. We don't care. Kill him. He was dying for them. Add those verses up, look them up in your concordance, and the last one that was used by our Lord's half-brother. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire of Gehenna, hell. James chapter 3 and verse 6. I want to point out one other point before I close. In hell, there will be degrees of this awful pain and anguish. Alexander Campbell said that consciousness, remember, they are conscious in hell. He said consciousness begins and ends with the consciousness of suffering because of the guilt of wrongdoing of which the punishment is inflicted. That wasn't an exact quote. There will be degrees there. Jesus said that it will be more tolerable in hell for some than others. There will be people there that were good people. They didn't miss a debt. They were good to their husbands or wives. Wives that were good to the husbands. They were morally upright, but they refused to obey the gospel. Jesus said, "Do you rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel." Who? These people that obey not the gospel. These people that reject Christ in their life. These people that will not live right after they've obeyed the gospel. These people, Jesus said, have had opportunity. They know what the truth is. They could tell you what the truth is, but they have rejected the truth. And he said, "These shall go away who have not obeyed the gospel into everlasting torment," punishment. And Matthew said it was prepared for none other than the devil and his angels. Jesus said that in the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable, that is, it will fare better, that it will go easier on than others. In John chapter 19 and verse 11, Jesus said this, "He who delivered me to you, Pilate, has a greater sin." Does not justice require greater punishment to those who reject the Lord? And here is a final verse. They'll be in hell, but because they did not do as many things as others did, they will not understand the burden of all the wrongs that someone else did more than they. They will be punished for the things that they did. That's the reason. You will not be punished for something you did not do. You will not be punished because you were not capable of doing everything. You will be punished because you did not know to do good and do what you could and obey the gospel. You may never preach a sermon. You may never lead a song. You may never teach a little child's class. But you can obey the gospel. You can be a faithful Christian. You can eat the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and you can live right when you go out of these doors. It's not too bad now when we're talking about that hot place, is it? But when you leave, don't forget about it. When you go out the door, live right, because you'll be judged according to your deeds. Now let me give you a final verse that the Apostle Peter talked about. He said to people who started out doing right, and there may be some here right now, but the great thing about it is, in a matter of minutes, you can correct everything. You can correct it and be right with God. That's a wonderful thing. You may have started out and somebody, something, hindered you from doing what you knew you ought to do. Remember, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. If you die in your sins, that was James 4:17. If you die in your sins, John 8:21, where I am, you can't come. So you can add that together. It doesn't take a lot of Einsteinian ability to figure that out. You die in your sins, you can't go to heaven. Jesus in heaven, therefore you can't die and go where he is. But Peter said some started out on the way of righteousness. And he said they turned aside. They forgot that they were purged from their sins. They turned from the Holy Word. And they went back into the world. And he said the latter end, 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22, the latter end with them is worse than the beginning. Well, what's worse, Peter? It would have been better for them to have never known the way of truth. They would have been punished. But their punishment would not have been great. They wouldn't have had to be in eternity saying, I was on the right road. I did that. Why did I quit doing it? Some are not like that. They just maybe never heard it. But these folks said they turn again to all of these wrong things, and they are overcome of these things. And he said it's like the sow, the mother hog, that turns to her wallowing in the mire, and the dog that is sick goes out and eats grass and goes out and vomits and comes back and licks it up. It is as the dog returns to his vomit. That's the picture. But it doesn't have to be in this eternal place called hell. Now I want to read and leave you with this. In the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, the Bible says there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in splendor and mirth every day. He fared sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores. Now watch the text. Think about what the rich man could have done, what he should have done, and what he ought to have done to avoid being where he was. There was a certain beggar, didn't even name him, was laid at the rich man's gate. All the beggar wanted was the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. The rich man had servants. All he would needed to have done was to send a servant out there and give that man something to eat and something to drink. He was so destitute, from the Greek term, that he was not able to knock the dogs off. And they came, and that was the only comfort that he had, as they licked his sores. I'm not making this up. Folks, you wouldn't find this on Facebook, or whatever it is. I'm talking about reality. Next time you go to a dog that wants to comfort and connect with you, he will lick you. Now, some like it, some don't. I happen to like it. And I have problems when I'm dressed up and I don't really want dog smell on me to not let them lick a little while. The man desired some crumbs, leftovers, that fell from the rich man's table. Not only did he ignore him when he could have helped him, he went ahead and ate in front of him while he was suffering. No compassion. Such a little thing. Desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, yea, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died. Watch it. And was buried. And the rich man in Hades lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Why didn't he ask for a gallon? Would not a gallon have been better? His pain was unbearable. If I could get one drop of water, just what I can get on my finger. Next time you are really thirsty, this will be good for the football guys. You've gone in and you've run and your tongue is hanging out. And I want you to do this. And you'll get the picture. Don't allow them to come with a Gatorade and squirt it in your mouth. Say, no, no. Pour me some water in a glass and I'm going to dip my finger in water. And that's the way I'm going to drink. Get the picture? Get the picture? This is from the Scriptures. That's what I want, Abraham. He called him father because he is a Jew. Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am in anguish, in torment, in this flame. And Abraham said, son, remember that in the world you had all these things. You had everything. You were comforted. Lazarus was tormented. And now you are tormented and Lazarus is comforted. But besides this, there's a great gulf between us. So that you can't come over here and we can't come over there. And then he said, Abraham, I pray, let Lazarus go back to my brother's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify and warn them not to come to this place of torment. Place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, but they would not hear them. Why did he know his brothers wouldn't hear? Because he wouldn't hear. He wouldn't do when he had opportunity. And he knew they had opportunity and they wouldn't do anything. Think about the people that you've invited maybe to come to this meeting. They said, no, I don't want to come. I think about so much and I wish I could have done it, something about it. We had, when we lived here up on Belmont, a wonderful neighbor. I went to see him in the hospital. My mother was almost at the point of death. She died just a few days after he did. And my friend George Jensen, who was with us here, did the funeral. I did his wife's funeral several years later. I went to the hospital. I called his name. I said, "Mister, do you want a prayer?" "No." He said, "You go. We'll be good neighbors. You go, and I won't go." And he went to a denomination at one time, but something happened. He decided not to. And every Sunday, we'd see him and speak to him. Do you think that he would like a prayer, and he died shortly after that? Do you think prayer might make a difference now? Can't do anything about it. All we have to do is the Scriptures. This man said, "I'm in torment. Send Lazarus." And Abraham said, "No. They won't hear Lazarus, though he rise from the dead. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they will not repent, though one go from the dead. End of message. The rich man is still there right now in that anguish and torment because he didn't do what he could do. Revelation 19:20, the Bible says they are alive. Revelation 20 and verse 10, in this awful place, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. A place you don't want to go to. If you've not obeyed the gospel and you died before we have our potluck, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? You can answer that. If you're a child of God, and you died, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell if you died before tonight? You're the only one that can make that choice. And the only reason you should make that choice is based on what Jesus said. "Come, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your soul." You can rest with Him. If you are not resting comfortably in the arms of Jesus, of safety, of being saved, as a child of God, you know that there's things that you've done that you need to correct. If they're private, don't tell us. Go to your closet. Go somewhere and talk to God. But if you haven't lived right and that wrongness influences others, then you need to come before Him, before this church, and make it right. Doesn't matter where you attend. God will forgive you on this condition. Leave the sin. Turn from it. Confess it. And ask the brethren to pray. Here's the verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins? What does that verse say? If you're not baptized, you don't have remission of your sins. You still have your sins. If you are baptized, you can have remission of your sins. You're the only one that can answer that. Are you saved? Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." Are you saved or are you lost? You must answer that. You've listened so attentively. I believe that you believe what the Scriptures say. about those 11 verses that describe that awful place, that in the last day at judgment, there will be many going thereat, Jesus said. But you can be one and part of the few that go, and heaven will be worth it all. You don't have anything. You won't ever own anything. If you could own all of California and Nevada, you could own all to the Mississippi River, and you're lost, it wouldn't do you any good. Why don't you obey the gospel? Hear the truth, Romans 10, 17. Believe the truth, Hebrews 11, 6. Repent of sins, Luke 13, 3. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8, 26. And be immersed into Christ, because Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. If we can help you in any way, come while together we stand, while we sing.